series that we started last week called Real Relationships. Real relationships that really work. I want you to know that God cares about your relationships. He cares about your relationships because he cares about you. He really does. God loves you. He wants you to be happy and he wants you to be holy. God cares about your life. Another reason God cares about your relationships is he also cares about the people you relate to. So he cares about the impact that you're having on other people. And then finally, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, God cares about our relationships because our relationships are a part of what we would call our testimony. Our testimony, our story of what Jesus has done in our lives. How many of you would agree with me this morning that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your life should look different from the lives of the people in this world who don't know Jesus? Amen? And so that would include our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, how we do church life. These things should all reflect the grace and the beauty and kindness of our God. And so God cares about our relationships. This morning, we're going to talk specifically about what we can do when things start to go bad in a relationship. What do we do when we hit a rocky patch in a relationship, when things start to go south a little bit, when something happens, when there's conflict? Because one thing that's true about every single relationship is that eventually there's going to be some kind of conflict. And the reason for that is that even though we're forgiven as Christians, we're forgiven of our past, the reality is that there are times in our life that our flesh still gets in the way. And we don't always do things the way God would have us do them, and because of that, it has an impact on our relationship. So every relationship has to learn about what God has to say about how we handle conflict in our relationship. So this morning, I'm going to share a few thoughts about that. When things begin to turn bad, when there's conflict in a relationship, we tend, our very first response tends to be either fight or flight, right? That's our first response, is usually we engage in the battle or we withdraw. And it's interesting, with married couples, usually there's one that tends to fight and one that tends to flight. Because a lot of times we marry opposites in our marriages, and so fight or flight. Now there's an amazing scripture in the Proverbs that deals with both of these, the fight and the flight. Proverbs 17 and verse 19: whoever loves a quarrel loves sin. Whoever builds a high gate invites destruction. So God is basically letting us know here, look, jumping in, you know, to the fray and being, you know, a fighter, that's not helping. That leads to more sin. And on the other hand, being someone who withdraws and starts to put up the wall, that doesn't help either. We think that's going to fix the problem, but the Bible says here that actually invites destruction. Whoever loves a quarrel loves sin. How many of you just know somebody who it just seems like they like to fight? Isn't that right? Yeah. And the Bible warns us against that. On the other hand, there can be that tendency that I'm going to put up walls when there's any kind of conflict. Remember this, fences become walls and walls eventually become fortresses. If we don't learn to deal with the problem, we put up a fence, it becomes a wall, later it becomes a fortress because things don't get dealt with. So this morning, we're going to talk about breaking walls and building bridges. And I want to share with you six steps to resolving a conflict. And these six steps will help you in marriage, they'll help you in friendships, they'll help in the body of Christ. There are six steps that apply to every single conflict in our lives. But I want to just say right up front, I understand this is not one size fits all. That every situation is unique. And these things aren't going to work for every situation. First of all, we've all got things in our past that it's kind of like it's too late to go back and fix them, right? if we could go back and fix them, we would. And again, God is gracious. God is a forgiver. But there are things that have happened in the past. It's just kind of like there's no way to repair them now. So we have to move forward in God's grace. The other reason this won't work in every situation is because it always takes both sides being willing to work something out, right? And so there are certain situations that come up in relationships where, as God's children, we're willing to do the right thing, but the other person isn't willing. And so our job is, we can't make decisions for anybody else. We can't live life for them. Our job is simply to be responsible before God for our own lives and our own decisions. So we're to do our part. Okay, so that being said, though, the things I'm about to share with you, they're going to work in 90% of the situations that we face in life, and they're really going to help you. So six steps to resolve conflict. The first step is this. The first step is pray. Pray. Before you do anything else, let's take this situation to God. Now, this seems obvious, right, as Christians, that we should pray first. But how many of you find yourself, when there's a heated situation going on, you pray last instead of first, right? Like, God becomes a last resort. Like, I'll try my way first and see what I can do, and then if nothing works, then I'll finally pray. We want to start with prayer. Back in the mid-80s, Janice and I served as youth pastors in a small church in the Yakima Valley up in Washington. And God just blessed our youth ministry there. We had a wonderful several years of youth ministry. In that time, there was a traveling youth evangelistic ministry called the Power Team. Anybody remember the Power Team? John Jacobs and the Power Team. These guys would travel around as a group, and they would do these feats of strength. And to youth audiences, they would do these feats of strength. And it was actually really a great ministry at the time. And they would just attract these huge crowds, and they would put on this great show. And then they would share their testimony at the end. A couple of them would share their testimony, and hundreds, thousands of young people gave their lives to Christ at these meetings. So the power team was coming to the Yakima Valley. And so we put this together, a bunch of us youth pastors, and we were doing it in the city of Yakima. And so the night came, the Power Team was there. We had this huge auditorium. There was hundreds of kids there. And I had a friend that was a member of the Power Team. And they'd do all these feats of strength. Some of them were kind of tricks, like they would blow up a hot water bottle. And I mean, blow it up until it exploded. Or they would, you know, break free from handcuffs. They could break this big block of ice with their head. You know, they did all these crazy tricks. And one of the things they would do is they would tear a phone book in half. A phone book in half. Now listen, kids. Back in the olden days, we had these things called phone books. Phone books. And a phone book literally listed everybody's phone number in it. So you could look up anybody's phone number if you knew their name. So it would be in alphabetical order. If you lived in a really small town, the phone book would be about this thin, right? Little tiny. But if you lived in the big city, you had a phone book like this thick. And this is the size of the phone books these guys would tear in half with their bare hands. It was actually pretty amazing to watch. So the Power Team. So I had this friend on the Power Team, and this friend of mine, before the thing started, okay, we're in this auditorium packed, hundreds of teenagers. He comes to me and he says, "Tim, would you help us tonight?" And I said, "What do you want me to do?" And he said, "Well, you're going to be the guy that comes up, and we're going to have this huge barbell up there with a bunch of weight on it, and it's going to be so huge, you're not going to be able to lift it, and then someone's going to come up after you and show how strong they are." So I said, okay, I'll do it. And what I'm thinking inside is, oh, you only think I'm not going to be able to lift that. What you don't know is I've been working out. And so they're doing their thing, and then the time comes, and they call me up on the stage, and I get up there, and there's a couple of spotters, and my friend's on my left, and other guys on my right, and so I go, I grab this barbell, and I pull it, I mean, I yank with everything I have, and I get it up to here. I get it up to here, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to show these guys, right? And that's all the further I can get. The thing goes back down, But I just knew I could get that thing up, so I'm going to try it again. This friend leans over to me and he says, Tim, he goes, you're going to hurt yourself. Well, as soon as he said that, I was like, oh, yeah, I'll show you. So I try it again, and again, I get it up to here, and no go. Praise the Lord, I really didn't injure myself. But there's no way I could lift this thing up. They put me off to the side. The power team guy gets up there, and the fans, you know, all the kids are just going crazy by now. And this guy gets up there, and he not only lifts it once over his head, he proceeds to do it 10 times. And I am just standing there going, okay, that guy is not just a little bit stronger than me. He is a lot stronger than me. So I want you to know something. We run into these situations in life, and we can try to do it on our own. But I want you to know, God's not just a little bit stronger than you. He's a lot stronger than you. God's not just a little bit wiser than you. He's a lot wiser than you. So instead of making God our last resort, why don't we start off by going to God first? Amen? And just admitting, because the fact is, we rush into things without praying, and we end up hurting ourselves. And we end up hurting the people around us. So when it comes to conflict, our first move is to pray. Let's get God involved in this thing. Doesn't that sound like just smart, right? Let's get God involved in this thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, I'm going to give you three specific things to pray for when it comes to conflict. Here they are. First of all, ask God what he wants to do in you. Before you start praying for the other person, ask God what he wants to do in you. Because it's so easy to say to ourselves, you know, things would be so much better, God, if they would change. Right? If my boss would change, if my coworker would just grow up, if my spouse would just figure it out. And it's so easy to approach the Lord with that. I don't know how many times in my life I've been frustrated with somebody or a situation, and I begin to pray about it and telling God all about this person, and God has just stopped me in my tracks and said, whoa, whoa, Tim, just stop right there. First, I want to talk to you about what I want to do in your life. About what needs to change in you, okay? Here's what James chapter 4 and verse 1 says. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? All right? So God says, let's start right here. Let's start with you. So ask God in this situation, even if you feel like you're not at fault at all, ask God, God, what do you want to teach me here? What do you want to show me in this situation? Secondly, ask God to help you see the other person's point of view. That's a great thing to pray. God, help me to see what they're thinking, what they're going through, what they're feeling. We're going to come back to that later. And then thirdly, ask God to give you wisdom to handle the situation. So ask God, God, what do you want to do in me? God, help me see things from this other person's point of view. And God, how do I handle this? What do I do? What do I say? Give me wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5 gives us this great promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God is honored when we come to him as his children and say, God, I really need your wisdom. In this situation, it's beyond me. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. And God will always answer that prayer. He'll give us wisdom if we'll ask him. So our first move is to pray. Here's the second thing. Second thing we need to do. Be the one who's willing to make the first move. Be the one who's willing to make that first step toward the other person. How many of you in your life, have you ever experienced what I would call a standoff? Right? A standoff. Like, I'm not flinching. I'm waiting for that other person. They're going to say they're sorry first. They're going to come to me before I say anything to them. Early in Janice and I's marriage, we had a standoff. We had a standoff over who was going to take the garbage out. You know, when you're first married and you're just kind of figuring out how to live together and different responsibilities. And Janice, in her the home she grew up in, her father always took the garbage out. Her mom never took the trash out. It was always her dad. So she assumed that whoever she married would do the same thing. Right? Now, it's not that I was opposed to taking the trash out. I was just opposed to her telling me I had to take the trash out. And so here's Janice thinking, I should take the trash out. And here's me saying, no one's telling me who's going to take the trash out. And you know what happened? It started to smell. It started to stink. And before long, we realized, boy, we better talk about this. We better figure this out. And I want you to know, you try to ignore this thing. You try to say, you're going to have this standoff. I'm not going to go first. I'm just telling you, things will start to smell. Right? They're not going to get better. Here's what Jesus had to say about being willing to go first. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Wow, this is amazing. I want you to see a couple of things here. I want you to see, first of all, that your relationship with other people does have an impact on your relationship with God. Jesus says, hey, listen, you're bringing your worship to the Lord, but you know that there's this thing over here that nobody has dealt with yet. Jesus says, just you go do that first. Let's get this taken care of first. And then the other thing I want you to see is Jesus puts the responsibility square on our shoulders, not the other person's, to be the one to be willing to take the first step. You go. They have something. You know they have something against you. It's so tempting to say, yeah, if they've got something to tell me, they need to come and tell me. No, Jesus says it's not that way. Jesus says the responsibility is on you if it's in your power to go and make things right. Ephesians chapter 4 has this to say about reconciliation. It says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And this is interesting. And do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, Paul is letting us know that this battle that you think is between you and another person is actually a spiritual battle. And that when we don't resolve this battle, it's actually an opportunity. It's a wide open door to the devil to get into your life and start wreaking havoc. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold in your marriage. Do not give the devil a foothold in your friendships. And do not give the devil a foothold in Bethel Church. Can we all say amen to that? Don't give the enemy an opportunity to come in. Jesus says the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. But he says, that's not why I've come. I have come to bring abundant life. Jesus wants to energize your marriage, your friendships, our church with abundant life while the enemy is fit. He has set his heart, his mind on destroying what God is doing. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. And I will just say from a personal perspective, this is something Janice and I have practiced all of our lives. And this meant we had some late night conversations. But we just wouldn't go to bed until whatever it was taken care of, till it was resolved. Now, you might say to yourself, well, I don't feel like it. What if I don't feel like going to the other person? What if I don't feel like it? Listen, oftentimes, in our walk with the Lord, we discipline ourselves and we obey the Lord whether we feel like it or not, right? I made a commitment 24 days ago, I made a fresh commitment in my life that I was going to work out every day for 30 days. That was 24 days ago. I've done it 23 days in a row. 23 days in a row, I've worked out without missing a single day. But a few days ago, I got to tell you, I came from home from the office. I hadn't worked out yet, and I did not feel like it. I didn't feel like it at all. I was tired. I was sore. I did not feel like it. But I remembered that I had made a commitment that I was going to go to the gym whether I felt like it or not. And so I went to the gym, and then about halfway through my workout, I started to actually want to be there. And I was like, ah, this isn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. You see, sometimes in life, our feelings follow obedience. Our feelings follow obedience. So we obey whether we feel like it or not. How many of you have ever, on a Sunday morning, you just were in bed and you're like, I do not feel like going to church today. Anybody here? I know nobody feels that way here because, you know, you get to hear me. But on occasion, you might just feel like, I just do not feel like worshiping. I don't feel like it. But you know what we do? Instead of giving in to our feelings, we say, you know, I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to be obedient. And I've just had this happen so many times. I didn't feel like worshiping, but once I started worshiping, I was just like, oh, Lord, I'm so glad that I'm worshiping you. And at the end of church, I'm like, man, I'm so glad I went to church today. I'm so glad because I experienced the presence of God. Sometimes, guys, our feelings follow the obedience. It's great to do things that we feel like doing. That's awesome. But there are things that we need to do whether we feel like it or not. And that includes reconciliation. We need to be obedient to the Lord so that the enemy doesn't have a foothold into our lives. Be willing to make the first move. Thirdly, in reconciliation, you got to listen. Listen. Listen to the other person. Develop good listening skills. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. This is amazing. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Got to listen. Listen to the other person. Because it's quite possible for two people to be in the same conversation, have the same experience, see the same thing, hear the same thing, and look at it in two totally different ways, right? And so I've got a little diagram to help us kind of see this. What's this a picture of? What do you see? Someone sees a goblet? A goblet. Anybody see anything different from that? Two people. All right? Can you look? Is everybody getting that? If you look at it one way, there's two people looking at each other. If you look at it another way, it's a goblet or a vase. We're all looking at the same thing, but some of us saw one thing and others saw a different thing. It's very possible for you and your friend, you and your spouse, you and your fellow church member to experience the exact same thing and see it in two totally different ways. And so when you listen, you still might not agree with the person, you still might see it differently, but at least you've listened to what they have to say and you're hearing their side of the story. And that is so important in every relationship. And by the way, we don't just listen for facts and logic. We also listen with our hearts. You listen for feelings. What are you feeling? How did this make you feel? We've got to ask that, and we've got to listen. I've got a little, this is such a great illustration. Sage advice for you husbands and boyfriends, okay? Right up there. Guys, when a woman is mad, just tell her she's overreacting. She realizes you're right and calm right down. Now, please, please, please do me a favor, guys. If you're going to try this, would you please tell me so I can be there and watch? Because I really want to see how that goes over. So don't just listen for facts. Don't just listen for logic. Don't just listen for what happened. Listen for feelings. So important. Be a person who listens. Number four, as you're reconciling, you need to speak words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. Okay? This is, you're telling the person, you're affirming the person, right? Not necessarily what happened, but you're affirming the person. I believe in you. All right? I believe in who you are. I believe in our relationship. Okay, I'm committed to our relationship. You need to speak words of affirmation. When a person starts to feel like the very relationship is threatened, those walls begin to go up. So you need to affirm the person and affirm the relationship. Number five, take responsibility for your part of the conflict. Your part of the conflict. And if you feel like you didn't have any part of the conflict, you talk to God about that, okay? Yeah. Every one of us, no matter what, no matter how innocent we feel like we are, there's always something we can learn. There's something we could have done better. And so be willing to take responsibility for your part in this conflict. There's almost always something you could have done better. You could have handled it better. And this takes some humility, which all of us as Christians need to ask God for. We need to ask God for humility because pride is a destroyer. And then number six, last thing is this. Once an issue has been dealt with, leave it in the past. Leave it in the past. Once it's dealt with, don't keep bringing it back up. By the way, I'll just stop right here. Aren't you thankful that this is what God does with us? Right? Once we've gone to God, we've asked for forgiveness, we've made it right, we've put it under the blood of Jesus, God doesn't bring it back up in our lives. Amen? He doesn't keep throwing it in our face. Now, we do that to ourselves sometimes, but God doesn't do that. I am so thankful that when we come to God, God takes those things and he just buries them. They're just dead. They're gone. Our problem is we bury them, but then we get a shovel out and we go dig them back up, right? And it's just death. So once it's buried, once it's dealt with, don't bring it back up. Leave it with God's help in the past. Proverbs 17 and verse 9 says this, "Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." Whew. Wow. It's good stuff right there. Yeah. When it's dealt with, leave it in the past. One of the things that we always taught our children growing up, whenever they had some kind of fight with their siblings, they had done something, there was some kind of fight took place, and they called each other names or whatever. One of the things that we taught is we taught our children to verbalize asking for forgiveness, to apologize verbally. And then we also taught them that when someone's asked for forgiveness, you need to verbalize your forgiveness toward them. So they say they're sorry, and then you say verbally, you look them in the eye, and you say, "I forgive you. I forgive you." And this was just another way to put it in the past. Put it in the past. And to this day, our kids, thank the Lord, they're good. They're just best friends. They're best friends. We taught them some relationship principles early on in their life. When it's in the past, leave it in the past. Because here's the deal, guys. Unresolved conflict has consequences. Unresolved conflict is like spiritual kryptonite. Y'all know what kryptonite is, right? It's the only thing that robs Superman of his strength, right? Kryptonite. And unresolved conflict in our lives, it becomes spiritual kryptonite. It will rob us of our spiritual strength. When a married couple is at odds with one another, they don't have the spiritual strength to do what God wants them to do together. When friends are at odds with one another, Christian friends, they don't have the strength. When a church is in conflict, it's like spiritual kryptonite. It robs us of the authority and the power that God would have for us. So these conflicts, they matter. They're a big deal. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, "Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have," this is Paul writing to the church, "and what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake." And then watch this. "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Wow. Do you know the devil wants to destroy your marriage? He wants to destroy your friendships, your relationships. He wants to do anything he can to destroy the church, the body of Christ. He wants to render us ineffective by bringing conflict in our midst. But Jesus is the great reconciler. Amen? He is the great healer. If we will cooperate with him, we will not give the devil a foothold. Church, I believe that our greatest days as a church are still ahead of us. I believe God has in the past used Bethel Church in amazing ways, but I believe God has so much for us. I believe God wants to release his Holy Spirit over this place. I believe God wants us to move forward in power and authority. I believe God has many people in this valley that he wants to save through the ministry of Bethel Church. I believe God has many miracles that he wants to do. I believe God has many marriages he wants to heal. I believe God has many families he wants to bring restoration to. I believe God has many addicts out there and alcoholics that he wants to deliver. I believe God has so much for us as a church. He wants to use us in powerful, amazing, mind-blowing ways. But I also know this, that if we do not deal with conflict in the right way, in the godly way, in the way the Bible tells us to, it is like spiritual kryptonite, and we will never be the church that God wants us to be. So I'm determined as your pastor, with everything that's in me, to be a person who teaches how to resolve conflict, how to not give the enemy a foothold. And I call upon you as the family of God, as the body of Christ here at Bethel Church, I call upon you to stand your ground with me, shoulder to shoulder, and say, we will not give Satan a foothold in Bethel Church. We will not allow that spiritual kryptonite to get in and rob us of the power and authority that God has for us. Amen. Let's take our stand against the enemy who wants to destroy. And let's let the Holy Spirit of God fill our lives. Just think back to Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost. Leading up to the day of Pentecost, the Bible says something interesting about that 120 Jesus followers that were gathered together. It says that they were all together and they were all in one accord. They were in one accord. That didn't mean they thought the same way about everything. You read the Gospels. You know all the stories about the disciples. They were so different from each other, right? But they had one Lord. His name is Jesus. They had one purpose that God had given them. And they were determined, even though we're different people, we have the same Lord. We have the same purpose. We have the same calling. Can we do that today at Bethel Church? Can we determine that even though we might be very different from one another in a lot of ways, we have one Lord, his name is Jesus, and we have one purpose that God has called us to, and we will not allow the enemy to destroy what God is doing. Amen? Yeah, let's bow.